And even when these good men fall, and good men do, they get up again, because they shall not be utterly cast down, because you uphold them in the way. And no matter what the present circumstance, no matter what lies ahead, we may, if we stay in the flow of your Spirit, we may have confidence and assurance that we'll find our way and that our way will be established. For the teaching that you're going to bring tonight, Father, I just submit myself and yield myself to the ministry of that sweet Holy Spirit and ask you to express yourself from the pages of this book. Now, I know, Father, that as we're dealing with the subject of prosperity, there are very differing views, strongly divergent views among sincere men and women in the body of Christ with regard to this subject. I don't know what to do except just to simply teach your word and let your Spirit reveal to us your truth. And I trust that that's exactly what you'll do. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. As I'm praying tonight, I'm reminded of an envelope that I received from a lady one day. She had been in one of our services. I don't remember if she had been in more than one service or not. And I'm not sure whether she happened to be here on an occasion when I was preaching on prosperity. And I don't think you could call me, one of those, quote, prosperity preachers, although I believe in it and teach it and preach it because I preach and teach the Word of God, and prosperity's in there. Blessing is in there. But as far as emphasizing it to the exclusion of other major truths, I don't think you could say that I do. And whether this woman was in a service when I zeroed in on the subject of prosperity, or whether she just picked it up from some things that I had said, or she'd been in several services, I don't know what, but I didn't know her. She's somebody who had come. When I saw her name in the letter, I did not remember her, recognize who she was. But she sent me she had moved to another part of the country. And there she had gone to a church where the pastor was just really adamant against the subject of Bible prosperity, and that God did not promise that to his people, and financial blessing was not a part of the covenant that we have with him according to his view. And he took a very dim view of those who taught otherwise and was quite sharp in his criticism. She sent me two tapes of his from some recent messages that he had preached, and also a long letter exhorting me to please not lead my congregation into the abyss of this false teaching. And so there are many sincere people in the body of Christ who, if they sat in on a session like this, would really be upset by what they would be hearing. Now, the reason I mention that to you tonight is that you will hear, as you listen to what we're teaching on the subject of prosperity, you will hear from other corners opposing views. And you must settle in your own heart what the Word of God really says. If you are double-minded on this subject, you will not be able to look expectantly to a Heavenly Father's hand for the supply of your material needs. Because a man who is double-minded is unstable in all of his ways. And let not that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. Now, that includes financial prosperity as well, material prosperity, as well as it does wisdom. I understand that it's now a bestseller, a book out. It's called The Seduction of Christianity. Some of you may have read it. Some of you may have heard of it. And the author of that book takes the prosperity teachers and others to task for a wide range. He takes the Bennetts to task for inner healing and visual imaging and so on. He takes Brother Hagin and Copeland and so on, those guys to task for a lot of their teaching. He takes Schuller and Peel to task for their positive stuff. And I'm sure that I've not read the book, but I believe I will go ahead. I think I will read it just to see why so many people are buying that book. But the point I want to make is that there are a great number of people influential people and a great number of people sitting in pews who are apparently buying that kind of material that debunks the idea that prosperity is a part of the covenant that we have with the Lord. So tonight, we have been together for a couple of weeks on this subject, so I want to go back and do a little bit of review. If you have your Bibles, let's go to 3 John, verse number 2, and I'll give you our first session, this being the second, I'll give you our first session in a thumbnail. 3 John, verse 2, is our theme scripture. It's a key scripture. If it was the only scripture which indicated that prosperity was the desire of the Spirit of God for His people, you would certainly not want to build a doctrine on it. But it is one of, it is not the only one, and we're going to see that in the weeks that are ahead. And it is so, it's so clear and so emphatically stated that it provides an excellent, excellent theme scripture for us. The Apostle John, the man who had lived and worked with the Lord Jesus during his earthly ministry, all of the years of his earthly ministry, and then was a faithful apostle for another approximately 60 years, writes towards the end of his life, "Beloved, I wish above all things," and we know that the Holy Spirit is inspiring this because Paul said all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health as thy soul prospereth." Emphasis for our study, that thou mayest prosper. I wish above all things. The Spirit of God in me desires for you, above everything else, that you would prosper and be in health as your soul is prospering. We made a study of this word, prosper, to find out what it really meant. And it means to have good progress, to have success in business. It's the same Greek word that is used in 1 Corinthians 16:2, where Paul said, "Upon the first day of the week, let every man lay aside as God hath prospered him." And so there are those that would say that this has nothing to do with material prosperity, that this is a description of a general state of well-being. But it is, but it includes material prosperity. Did you know that it is extremely difficult to be in a general state of well-being if your bills are 2 months past due? I don't know anybody who's in a general state of well-being as they're driving down the highway with their four children in the car on four bald tires, any one of which could go in a second and no spare. That is not a general state of well-being. And the word does mean in other places of the Scripture a general state of well-being, to be tranquil and secure and happy. It means good, bountiful, in a broad and wide range of applications. And the definition I like is it means to push forward or to go over. And it is exactly the opposite of poverty. Now, we saw when we were together the last time that the Lord is the source of prosperity. He's the source of the kind of prosperity that is good. The Lord, the blessing of the Lord maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow to it. Now, there is a prosperity that comes from hoarding the world's goods. There's a prosperity that comes from cheating, lying, crawling over other people in order to accumulate the world's goods. That is not the kind of prosperity that John is wishing for people. You can be financially prosperous and not be prosperous in the idea of the covenant promise of prosperity. At the same time, it is extremely difficult for you to be prosperous according to the covenant without having your financial needs met. It's very difficult for you to be prosperous and to be well and happy and safe if you don't have any food to feed your crying babies, and that kind of thing. So we found that the Lord is the author of true prosperity, the kind that is a blessing. We found also that in Deuteronomy 8, let's go to Deuteronomy 8 and look at a key verse there, the 18th. We found that not only is the Lord the source of true prosperity, but the reason that he does it, verse 18, it says, "For it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth," and then explains the reason, "that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers." That the reason that the Lord provides prosperity to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is in order to establish or confirm or ratify or develop the covenant that he made with those men. Now, that was the first indication that we had that prosperity was a covenant promise for us. A covenant promise being one initiated by God and stamped with his seal of guarantee. A covenant is an agreement that he makes with men. He made it first with Abraham. And we saw as we were looking at Abraham's life that God's covenant with Abraham was first of all to make him the father of many nations and to provide seed from him through which all the world, all the nations of the world would be blessed. In addition, however, he said to Abraham, I'm going to be your God. If you'll walk before me, I'll be your God. And the idea that is inherent in that thought is I'll supply for you. I'll provide for you. When you need and you ask me, I will give. A God, the reason a man needs a God is to help him do those things he cannot do for himself. Is that not true? Those people of the world who do not know the true God, they all have gods, don't they? Every man's got a God. It may be, in some ways it may be himself, but generally men develop gods outside themselves because they realize the need to have a God. When the Lord said, Abraham, you walk before me and be thou perfect, and I'll be your God, he was saying, I'm going to see that your needs are met. Not only am I going to work my plan for the ages through you, but I'm going to take care of you, and I'm going to watch after you. And my covenant is with you and with your seed. I'm making a covenant not only with you, Abraham, but I am making it with your seed. I'm making this covenant with your descendants. I'm going to bless you with right standing with me, and I'm also going to bless you in material things. I'll provide for you and your seed, your descendants. And then we looked in the Genesis accounts, and we found in the 24th chapter that God had blessed him in all things. Genesis 24 and 1. God had blessed Abraham in all things, I believe is the way that reference reads. Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And some would read that and spiritualize it to the degree that they would say, well, Abraham was blessed because he had standing with God, and he was blessed because of his position with the Lord, and he was especially chosen, and through him would come the Messiah, and so on, the nation from whom would come the Messiah, and all of that. But I think we took you over, didn't we, to the 25th or 35th verse, where the servant of Abraham was explaining to Rebekah's family about how the Lord had blessed his master. The Lord hath blessed my master greatly, and he's become great, and he hath given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants, camels and asses, and so on. And one of the things that we'll deal with, hopefully in a subsequent lesson, there are those who would like to, as I said before, debunk this idea of prosperity being a part of the covenant by saying that there are a great many Christians today who are not prosperous. Well, in the same way that God has a covenant with his creation, there are a great many people today who aren't saved. And there are a great many saved people who are not baptized in the Holy Spirit. And so just because a lot of folks are not prospering does not mean that that's not part of the covenant. You see, God gave a covenant to us through Abraham, which included a lot of good things. And he never asked us to make a choice. It is true that the covenant with Abraham was first and foremost a covenant of righteousness. For Abraham it was said about Abraham by God that he believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. I believe it's Genesis 15:6. Now that is the primary benefit to Abraham as far as this covenant with God is concerned. But the covenant contained more than just righteousness. And God never required Abraham to make a choice. And he doesn't require us to make a choice. And there are a great many Christians who are living far below where they could live in terms of the covenant that God has given to us. All we need do is go back and read the Old Testament and see what happened to the nation of Israel and how they went in and out of the blessings of this covenant on the basis of their relationship with God, their ability to believe, their obedience, and so on. Some of the things that we're going to be discussing as we go along, what are the conditions? What must we do in order to tap into these promises? Now, we found that the blessing that God had promised to Abraham by covenant and to his seed did begin to be passed down through his inheritance. And if you'll go over to the 26th chapter of Genesis, we found that his son Isaac, the son of promise now, not Ishmael, but Isaac, who was the son of promise, was the heir to this material prosperity, this abundance, verse 12. Then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. Now notice the connection here. The Lord blessed him, and the man waxed great. Same idea as happened to Abraham, isn't it? And went forward. Here's this word, went forward again. And grew until he became very great. Why was he great? For he had possessions of flocks and herds, great store of servants, and the Philistines, the unbelievers, those that were not party to the covenant, did what?
Envied
him. Now here's Isaac, because of his relationship to Abraham, was blessed. Go to the 24th verse. And the Lord appeared unto Isaac the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and I will bless thee, and multiply thy seed, because you're a great guy, and I like you a lot. Because you have the right number of letters in your name. Because you have the right name, and every time I say Isaac, it makes me laugh, and I feel real good towards you. Why was Isaac blessed? Because you're a good man, and you've been perfectly obedient to my covenant. Why was he blessed? He was blessed for Abraham's sake. Now, underline that. For my servant Abraham's sake. Now, what was God saying? God said in those few words, look, Isaac, here's the deal. I made an agreement with your dad. I said to him that if he would make covenant with me and agree with me, that I would be his God. Then I'd be a father to him, and I'd make him a father of many nations. Kings would come from his loins. I would multiply him and make him exceedingly fruitful, and that I would bless him abundantly. A part of that blessing was possessions. Now, you are his seed, and I promised him that if he would do this, that I would also bless his seed after him. You being his seed, you are now a party to that covenant. Abraham made the covenant with me. You were still in his loins when he made the covenant. And the fact that you were in Abraham's loins when that agreement was struck, that makes you a party to it. And I grant you the same promise that I made to my servant Abraham. And so now here, Isaac has had some difficulty in the verses that intervened here. Isaac's problem was all of his enemies were filling up his wells. And if you'll read there in verse 19 and verse 21 and verse 22, there were three wells that were dug. Now, in that day, having a well was very, very important. You could not prosper without a well, because you didn't have your money in the bank. Your money ate grass and drank water and had babies, and that's where your possessions were, all right? The majority of them were living assets. And so without water, there's no way that you could prosper. There's no way that you could grow and go forward. And so Isaac had a well. His enemies came. The Philistines envied him. You know what they did? They filled his well up with rocks. So he said, well, that's the way these guys want to be. I'll just move over here. So he moved over there and where there was another well. And you know what they did? They filled it up with rocks again. They followed him. Why? They hated him because he prospered. Now, here was the enemy trying to snatch his prosperity away from him. Here was an enemy trying to take away that which God had given him. He was already great. But he did what? He moved again. Verse 22. He removed from thence and digged another well. Now, digging a well is a tough, that was tough in those days. They did not have high-speed boring, drilling rigs and so on. And they did it all by hand. And when you didn't know if the water was there, when you dig, and you dig, maybe there's water there, maybe there isn't. You dig until you either hit water or get tired of digging and move somewhere else. And you notice how many stories in the Bible are around wells? Jacob's well, and Jesus was at the woman at the well, and all of the different stories that have to do with wells. Moses met his wife at the well, you remember? Very important. So he digged another well, and for that they strove not. In other words, nobody came, tried to fill that one up with stones. And so he called the name of it Rehoboth. That's you hear this name Rehoboth from time to time. And then this is what it means. He said, "For now the Lord hath made room for us." Rehoboth means the Lord has made room for us. So he named the well Rehoboth because he acknowledged the protection of the Lord against his enemies so that they could not steal this covenant promise. It was God's intervention that caused them not to strive for this well and to leave him alone. And he said, "And we shall be fruitful in the land." And verse 24, the Lord appeared to him and said, now the reason this has occurred, Isaac, is what? Why'd I do this for you? Why didn't I let those guys follow you all the way across the desert and fill your wells up? Because of Abraham's sake, and because I have a covenant, and I said enough's enough. And I promise to provide for you because you're the seed of Abraham. And so here it is. We just had enough of that. And here's you cannot enjoy the promises of the covenant without water. All right, now, so tonight, we're just going to follow this and see whether it carries on. Let's go to the life of Jacob, and let's go to the 30th chapter of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 30. And verse number 43. Now, remember that Jacob had left the land of his father. He had cheated his brother. He had deceived his father, and he'd fled for his life. Esau was going to kill him, and Jacob had fled to the land of his mother's birth, and there he had married, and he'd married two wives. You'll remember the daughters of Laban. Leah, who had soft eyes, and Rachel, who apparently had soft everything else. And he chose the soft everything else, but his daddy-in-law was a little sharper than he was and gave him the soft eyes first before he could have the rest. And so here, in the 30th chapter, he has worked there for 14 years in order to get his pay was these wives. And then remember that if you look at verse 27, where Jacob is having a conversation with Laban, and Laban said to him, "I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry, for I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake." Now here's Jacob, who's a covenant man, see? He's an heir to the covenant of Abraham. He's now in Laban's employ, and while he's looking after Laban's flocks, Laban is being blessed. And Laban is prospering. And he's participating in that covenant through Jacob. All right? Now, Jacob and Laban have an agreement as to how Jacob is going to accumulate a herd of his own. And we'll not go into the whole story. I think you'll remember most of that. If not, read these next couple of chapters here and you'll see. And then let's go to the 43rd verse. "And the man Jacob increased exceedingly." Notice the word increased exceedingly. Excuse me, exceedingly. Very strong word, this word exceedingly. We saw it back in Genesis 17, didn't we? Where the Lord said he was going to make Abraham what kind of fruitful? Exceeding fruitful. Great abundance he was going to provide him. And to his seed. And here it's coming. "The man increased exceedingly. And how was he blessed?" How did the blessing of the Lord manifest itself? "He had much cattle, maidservants, men servants, camels, and asses." Now, the man was not a spiritual giant, but he was a financial giant. All right? He was not the kind, at this point in his life, you would not consider him a great example of a spiritual man, but he was an heir to the covenant. And the covenant was beginning to work in his life. And that covenant worked into material prosperity. Much cattle, servants, many camels and asses, and so on. Look over at chapter 31, verse 7. Jacob is talking here to his wives, and he's getting ready to skip. He's going to take his wives and his children and his cattle and all his possessions, and he's explaining it to his wives. "And your father hath deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God suffered him not to hurt me." Now, here's a bad employer. A guy who 10 times tried to cheat him, but was not able to cheat him. Why do you think? Because Jacob was tapping into the covenant that his fathers had with God. Even a wicked man could not stop the promise from coming to pass. If your father said thus, the speckled shall be thy wages, then all the cattle bear speckled. And if he said thus, the ring-straked shall be thy hire, then bear all the cattle ring-straked. Thus God hath taken away the cattle of your father and given them to me. Okay? So here's the promise coming to pass. Here's the covenant at work in Jacob's life. Chapter 32, Jacob is coming across the desert to meet his brother Esau. He wants to send, he sends Esau ahead some offerings. He sends him some animals and flocks and so on to appease Esau's anger. Now, it's been actually 20 years, if my Bible history is correct, and they haven't seen each other. And Jacob feels like he needs to go back to the land of his fathers, but he is well aware that when he meets his brother, he may lose his head. And if you'll remember the story, he sent all the animals out first. Then he sent his servants out. Then he went and along with Leah and her children, and he left Rachel and her boys last. So that if he was angry, hopefully by the time he got to Rachel and the two boys, his anger might be appeased and perhaps at least they would be saved. Well, when you see him meeting Esau, notice what he says here in the 10th verse, chapter 32 and verse 10. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant, for with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. What's he saying? Can you understand what he's saying? I left with a clothes on my back and a piece of wood in my hand. That was all I owned. I crossed over Jordan. I had a staff. I've returned, and I'm two bands. I'm two armies. And this is Jacob's description of the blessing of the Lord upon his life. So they have a conversation. They renew their relationship and so on. It's fine. Let's go to Genesis 33 and 11. Here's Jacob giving the offering to Esau, or trying to give it to him. And Esau says in verse 9, I have enough. Keep what you have. And Jacob said, Nay, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at my hand. For therefore I have seen thy face as though I had seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me. Now watch the 11th verse. Take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough. Now, the word enough is a very interesting word. It means in the Hebrew, I have everything. It means I have the whole. Now, Jacob is saying, Esau, what I'm giving you is really no skin off my nose, because God has dealt graciously with me. And he's giving me such abundance, I have everything I need. Now, this is briefly my definition of Bible prosperity, and that is enough.
Amen.
Enough, okay? Mm-hmm. Not so much opulence that it, we'll go into the Proverbs on a later meeting and share with you the prayer of one of the great wise men of the Old Testament, where he said, give me that which is sufficient for me. Don't give me so much so it becomes my God. And don't give me so little that I turn into a thief in order to meet my needs. And this is the idea. It's more than enough to meet my basic needs. It's an abundance above and beyond that. But it's not so much that it would become a God. Okay? Not so much that it would become your strong city. The proverb says a rich man's wealth is his strong city. The Living Bible says a rich man's wealth is his only strong city. And the idea there is that that's the only thing that he puts his trust in. When we talk about Bible prosperity, we're talking about more than just living payday to payday. We're talking about doing well and prospering in the things of this life. Jacob said, Esau, I have everything that I need and more, and I want to give you this very substantial gift. And Bible prosperity to me is enough to take care of all your own needs, providing for the future and for your family, and sufficient abundance left over to give to others. That's what he's doing here. Okay? All right. Now, let's go to Genesis 39, and we'll go to the next generation. Do you see the covenant promise moving? From Abraham to his seed Isaac, to his seed Jacob, and now to his seed Joseph. Genesis 39, the story of Joseph. Joseph is a slave boy, slave lad in Egypt, in Potiphar's house. In verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. There's the same thing that we saw with Jacob and Laban. And then, even though Joseph was a slave, he became the number one slave in Potiphar's house, and apparently had it very well for himself. And then if you go over to the 20th verse, we find that after he was thrown in prison for the false accusation of Potiphar's wife, we find even in prison he prospered. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in prison, and whatever they did, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Now, some folks will say that in order to prosper, you must own a lot. I don't believe that, and I don't see that in Scripture. In order to prosper, you need to have the use of a lot. Now, Abraham never owned any land except enough to bury himself and his wife. Never owned any ground. He had flocks and herds and all sorts. Joseph prospered in Potiphar's house even though he was a slave, didn't he? He prospered in the prison even though he was a slave. And he prospered subsequently in Genesis 41, verse 41 and following, after the dream that Pharaoh had had and Joseph interpreted had come true about the famine, and Joseph was given responsibility over all of Egypt's wealth. Now, he never owned it, but he had custody over all of it. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. Now, you talk about a wealthy man, prosperous. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand, put it upon Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. That's interesting. It's scriptural to wear a gold chain around your neck. For a man to wear a gold chain around, I've always thought it was kind of, you know, on girls, yeah, but, you know, not on men. Yeah, I mean, only unusual men, or almost men, you know, wore chains around their neck. Now, of course, yeah, it is according to custom laws. Of course, that was the case. You know, when I was coming up, now in recent years, I mean, even the ball players, they go like this. When a guy gets ready to pitch, he goes like this, you know, and he gets, or he'll go like this. Have some of those guys out there spend more time putting their chains down in their T-shirts than they do actually throwing the ball. And it has become, you know, much more acceptable, so that what I just shared about the kind of men that wear chains is no longer the case. So if any of you are chain wearers, you want to remember here, and besides, I may just get one of my own here. Genesis 41:42. I never saw that before. Isn't that something? Well, I don't know, but you know, I'm a covenant man, just same as Joseph was. I'd probably get one in the mail. And, well, just as long as it's gold, it'd be all right, you know. Just someone send me one of those green gold ones. And And he, of course, if I did wear a chain, you know I'd wear my top button buttoned and my tie on, so nobody would know. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, bow the knee, and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh's blessing was upon him. All right, let's see if it continues to Exodus. Let's go to Exodus chapter 2. We see several hundred years later, I think it's 215 if my former studies, if my memory serves me correctly, a Pharaoh came along that did not know Joseph and didn't know the children of Israel, and he brought them into hard bondage, and he brought them into slavery, and he brought them into poverty. They were people who not only had nothing of their own, but they were in abject poverty in terms of the way they lived, and they were in subjection to the slavery of Pharaoh's Egypt. And you'll remember enough about that, about the brick pits and all of that sort of thing, and how the Jewish slaves were used. But if you look there in the 23rd verse, Exodus 2:23 to the end of the chapter is very important in examining what we're trying to get at tonight, and that is that prosperity is a part of the covenant promise that God made to Abraham and comes down to us. We'll go to the New Testament and examine that. And some of this may not be new to any of you, but if you're in a situation where you need to be exercising your faith in this area, these scriptures are essential to you. Exodus 2, verse 23. And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God decided that they had suffered enough and that they were really basically good folks. What's your Bible say? What made the difference? The covenant made the difference. God said, hey, wait a minute. They're moaning now because of their bondage. Their poverty and their slavery has them bound, and they are crying out to me, and do I have any choice but to answer their cry? I don't. Why don't I have a choice? Because I made a contract with their father, and the covenant that I made with their father Abraham was to him and to his seed in their generations. See? And these are his seed, and this is their generation, and they're in trouble, and they need help. He remembered his covenant. Underline that. God remembered his covenant with Abraham. It is not a coincidence that through these passages we've been, God remembered Abraham for the sake of your father Abraham, because of my servant Abraham. God remembered the covenant that he had with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob, and God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. All right? Why did he have respect unto them? Because of the covenant, see? Because of the covenant. It was not that they had earned anything. It was not that they qualified. It was because God remembered the covenant that he had with their fathers, and he said, I've got to do something about this. And so in Exodus 3, verse 8, God meets Moses in a bush, burning bush. And in that bush, he tells Moses what he's going to do. Let's look at verse 7, and then we'll read verse 8. And I want you to see what God was going to do to these people. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a land that will give them just enough to get by on. What's your Bible say? I'm going to bring them up into a land that's a good land. A large, wow, glory. Get a hold of that, people. A large land. A good land. Another word for this would be, I haven't looked up the Hebrew on that, but one of the definitions of one of the Hebrew words is translated elsewhere, prosperous, is good. I'll see if I can't remember to do this before next week. And some of you may want to do it if you have a Strong's Concordance with the dictionaries in the back. And go up and look at this word good and see if that word isn't translated in other parts of the Bible, prosperous. See if that isn't the word that's elsewhere translated prosperous that means good or bountiful in a broad variety of applications. I'm going to bring them up into a good land and a large land where you have got to dig your earnings out by the sweat of your brow. No, he said, this land flows. This land flows. You just get in it and it runs all over you. A good land and a large land flowing with milk and honey. Now, the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the rest of those ites, they're there now, but they're not going to be there long. Because the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians have oppressed them. Come, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh. I'm with you, and I'm going to bring my people out to a good, big, fat land flowing with milk and honey. Now, we'll not take this any further, but you remember, if you remember what happened when Moses brought them out and Joshua was taking them into the land, and he said, now, we're going to go into this land, people, and you're going to inhabit houses you didn't build. You're going to reap from fields you didn't sow. You're going to gather from vines that you didn't plant. And you're going to drink water from wells you didn't dig. And God's provided this for you. He's seen your suffering. And all of that was because of what? God remembered his covenant with Abraham. All right, let's go back to Genesis 17. And notice, I want you to notice something here from this verse. I've referred to it a couple of times, but I want you to see it again. Genesis 17 and 7, where the covenant is established. And I will establish, verse 7, God speaking, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their, in their generations. Would you highlight in your Bible, whatever you do, underline, highlight, whatever, in their generations. Would you make a note of that? Abraham, I'm going to make a covenant with you and your seed. In each succeeding generation or age, this covenant will work. It's going to work in your lifetime, Abraham, in your generation. It's going to work in the next generation, which is Isaac's. It's going to work in the next generation, which is Jacob's. It's going to work in the next generation, which is Joseph's. It's going to work in the next generation, the next generation, the next generation, the next generation, the next generation. It's going to work in the generation, which is Moses. It's going to keep working. It's going to work in Solomon's generation and David's generation and so on and so on and so on. It's going to work in the generation of Jesus. And it's going to work in the generation of Vera McDonald. Vera does not need any blessings in Abraham's generation. She doesn't need it in the generation of her great-great-granddaughters. She needs it in her generation. Is that right? Okay. The covenant is good in whatever age or generation that we're living in. All right? Now, I want you to make note of that. It's important for you to see that. All right, now let's go to the book of the Acts, and I think we've established the premise sufficiently, and now I want to show you how we got in the act and how we got in on this covenant. Now, how many of you are descendants of Abraham according to the flesh? See, you're not the seed of Abraham then, are you? According to the flesh, you are not the seed of Abraham. The Jews are. The Jews are. In any community, who generally holds a high portion of the wealth? Do they still do it?
Yes.
Almost any place. Is that not right?
Amen.
Yeah. Do you ever wonder why that is? Well, they're just smart businessmen. They got a father. And they're beneficiaries of the covenant. They're still operating in that covenant. Many of them don't know they're operating in it, but that covenant is still operating for them. Now, how do we get in on that? I mean, how can we tap in? I mean, it's a good thing, isn't it? How can we get in on that thing?
Born again?
Yeah. Yeah. Did you have a question, or did you want to?
Is it not true that Abraham was not a Jew? He was not born a Jew?
No. Mm-mm. There weren't any Jews. He was the first Jew. He was the first Jew. He was born a Chaldean in Ur of the Chaldees. And the Chaldeans were Babylonians. He became the father of the Jews. Mm-hmm. Chosen by God. All right, let's go to Acts 13. And let's read two verses here. Now watch this. Get a hold of this. And I think many of you are familiar with this, but let's just anchor this truth, particularly as it relates to prosperity and the blessing of Abraham. Verse 32, Acts 13. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it also is written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Now, the promise which was made to the fathers, God hath fulfilled unto us their children, how? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, all right? Now let's go to Ephesians chapter number 2, verse 12. Ephesians 2:12. That at that time ye were without Christ, in other words, you were Gentiles without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers, watch this, from the covenants of promise. You see, you weren't Israelites. You didn't have Christ, so you were aliens and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off from what? Far off from the commonwealth of Israel, far off from the covenants of promise, are now made nigh by the blood of Christ. In other words, you're brought in by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, so that now there's neither Jew nor Gentile, but all one in Christ. All right? Now let's go to Galatians 3, just right around the corner. You understand what I've just read to you without further comment, I think, don't you? Mm-hmm. All right? Jesus is the gateway or the entranceway for non-Jews to inherit Abraham's blessing. Jesus is the ultimate seed of Abraham, that when we are in him, we become heirs of the promises that God gave Abraham. Now, the first promise God gave Abraham was right standing. See? And we have that promise, now ours, in Christ Jesus. We have right standing with God by faith, the same way Abraham did. But Abraham's covenant contained lots more. And one of them is the blessing of God in material things. All right? Now watch this. Galatians 3, 13, 14. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. The blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, this is the primary promise that was coming, the primary blessing that was Abraham's, that is right standing with God. The blessing of Abraham come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that the Gentiles, in verse number 7, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And then chapter 3, verse 28 and 9. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise.
Hallelujah.
See?
Glory to God.
If you're in Christ, you are Abraham's seed. And Genesis 17:7 is for us then. It's for you and for me. We are here, Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. According to the promise made to whom?
Abraham.
The promise made to Abraham. That promise is also to us in our generation. Now, I said again, I've said before, I'm going to say again. Spiritual blessing is far more important than the material blessing. But God did not require Abraham to make a choice. He neither requires you or me to make a choice. Are you listening to me? All right? And I don't want anyone to listen to what I'm saying and say, well, you're demeaning the spiritual value of the covenant with Abraham. No, I'm not. Because the prosperity of the wicked, I know enough about the prosperity of the wicked. I mean, I know enough word to know what that leads to. The spiritual blessing is eminently more valuable. And it would be, as the psalmist said, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to have my dwelling place in the tents of wicked men. I'd rather know God and have nothing than have everything and not know God. But for the church, you see, has thought that you had to have one or the other. And many churches have taught that you have to have one or the other. And so church people have not, until recent years, have not expected the blessings of God. And when material blessings began to come, because of what they'd been taught and because of what they'd thought and what they had heard, they began to feel like something was wrong with them because they should not be doing well. And so it was for a Christian, his expectation was for poverty. For poverty. A person to know and love Jesus Christ expected to be poor. Now I'll tell you how strong that is. I wasn't raised and taught that poverty and spirituality went together. I didn't grow up in that kind of a home. I didn't grow up in that kind of an environment. Our church didn't teach that. But somehow or other, I picked it up. Because in 1977, when the Lord called me to pastor, and I made the decision to pastor, I thought for all the world that I was going to have to live in a little $12,000 bungalow. I mean, that's the figure. I had $12,000. You know what $12,000 would buy. I mean, it wouldn't buy much more in 77 than it'll buy in 86. But I had $12,000. That's what I figured. $12,000 bungalow that all of my possessions be gone. Whatever I had would be gone. Houses and lands and businesses and all this stuff be gone. And that we'd, you know, drive the same car for 25 years and, you know, do that sort of thing. Now, that I fully expected that. I mean it. I'm not putting you on. And I was prepared for that. And when I answered the call to pastor, that's the kind of call I answered. I answered the call to pastor based on the belief that that's what it was going to be like. Now, I got the surprise of my life when the Lord showed me that he's not the one who takes away. He's the giver. He's not the taker. He's not the thief. He's the one that gives abundance. But I made the decision thinking that all of that would have to go. And having made the decision, then he showed me, after I made the decision, then he showed me that that's not the way it was going to have to be. Now, I don't know where I picked that up. But I don't remember being taught that. But somehow or other, I equated that. I don't know whether the devil was working with my mind, but I equated the service of God with like a vow of poverty. And that's the way, you know, that's the way you'd have to do. And to this day, I don't know where that came from. But I have since learned that we don't have to make a choice. We can choose Jesus. Now, you cannot have God and money on the same. I mean, you cannot serve God and money. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters, for he'll either love one, hate the other, or he'll hold to the one, reject the other. So if you've got God and money and you're wavering between the two of them, you're in deep trouble.
That's right.
You can't have that, see? You can't have that. But there's not there's no restriction in the Word of God to know God, to have an eternal future that is secure, and to have an effective, satisfying, gratifying life of service for the Lord, and still enjoy an abundance in this world. As a matter of fact, it's part of the covenant. Okay? All right. Now, notice the word here in verse 29, heirs. 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 Genesis 17:7 said, I make this covenant with you and your seed in their generation. Deuteronomy 8:18 said, as at this day. It's God gives you the power to gain wealth. As at this day. In other words, the way it is today, that's the way it is going to be right along. To be an heir means to inherit. It means not by works. It means entitled to. You do not earn salvation by being good enough. You do not earn any of the blessings of God that way. God's blessings come by grace, so that it may not be of works, but by grace. His salvation comes that way. His prosperity comes that way as well. We must believe, act, and receive. Now look at the 18th verse. For I'm still in Galatians 3, by the way. For if the inheritance be of the law or of works, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham. How?
By promise.
Now, next week, we're going to look at how Abraham received his prosperity and how he received the covenant promises. And we're going to begin to tie in to how we receive as well. Anybody want to comment or ask a question about anything that we've discussed tonight? Ron?
Even under the old covenant, the Jews were instructed that the stranger or the sojourner that had come in to be to live with them, that they were to receive the same as anybody else.
Yes, yes. Treat them alike. Uh-huh. All right. Anybody else? Okay. Yes, Reggie.
In Genesis, when it was talked about Abraham, that blessing being talked about Sarah, she would have
son. Mm-hmm.
Could that be an area where a woman could be?
Oh, certainly. Oh, certainly. Oh, yes. 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 Sure. Sure. And so many promises in that area, you know, for prosperity in family in the Psalms 127 and 8 and many other places. Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. Okay. Now the reason we're prosperity obviously includes to be prosperous in life includes many things other than money. All right? But we're trying to zero in on this and the reason we're zeroing in on the money end and the financial and material end is because this is the area that comes under the attack so much, and Christians are double-minded in this area about what is the promise of God and what is not. And we're not setting up what was that guy's name? Reverend Ike? Yes, thank you. We're not moving in his direction. God forbid. That's a perversion, see. That's a perversion. Now, there's some truth in some things he said, but there's a perversion because he's teaching people to worship that sort of thing. It's wrong. All right. And if anybody would want to get the perspective on this, go back to the library and listen to a message that I preached a couple of years ago called Prosperity versus Idolatry. Prosperity and Idolatry, and you get a good balance in there. All right, let's close there with prayer, and then we'll pick up with Abraham's faith to receive then our next lesson. Father, it's so good to have you revealed to us so clearly, preserve so carefully, and reveal so clearly that the blessings of the covenant that you promised Abraham are available to us through faith in Jesus Christ, that new creatures in Christ have become part of the family of God. And we've come into a family headed by a very well-to-do father and one who wants his children to be blessed in the things of this life as well as those of the next.
I pray, Father, that you will reinstill within each of us an expectation and a sense of gratitude and praise to you for so wonderfully promising us in this covenant. And we look forward to that which you're going to be sharing with us in upcoming weeks. We thank you for the power of your word, Father, to cause our minds to be renewed and cause our lives to be changed for the better. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.